And turn with us to the book of Mark, chapter number 10.
The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10 is where we'll be this afternoon. And give you a thought that God has given to us. God gave me this message early in the week. And I've been thinking about it and meditating on it. And y'all help me pray. And hopefully it'll be a help and a blessing to someone. Mark chapter number 10, if you want to stand with us, you can. We'll read verse 1 down through verse number 12. Mark chapter 10, verse 1 down through verse number 12. The Bible says, "And he arose from thence, and cometh by the coast of Judea, by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resorted unto him again. And he was wont, and he taught them again. The Pharisees came unto him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house of his disciples ask him again the same matter. And he said unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Father, I pray you help us, Lord. Now you know we need you. God, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. God, let us say what's right. Stay away from what's not. We pray it in Jesus' name and amen. I have mentioned to you as we have gone through this Gospel of Mark how it has interested me that each chapter seemingly contains themes or topics within those chapters. Maybe at least I'm just seeing that. For example, last Wednesday night, or last Sunday night, the Sunday night before that, we preached out of chapter number 9. And I told you that the theme of chapter 9 was the theme of priorities. And I see that. I see that great thought of priorities in chapter 9. Chapter 10 is no different. There's a theme in chapter number 10. The theme of chapter 10 would be the theme of paradoxes. A paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that when investigated or explained proves something, makes something true. For example, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he said, For I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and necessities and persecutions in distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Doesn't make sense. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Well, that's a paradox. Jesus used many different methods of teaching and sharing God's word. He spoke in parables, he spoke in proverbs, and he even spoke in paradoxes. Chapter 10 is a chapter of paradoxes. We begin by reading that two are made one in this first part of the chapter. Soon he will tell us that the weakest will be the greatest, and so on and so forth. As I was thinking about the way this chapter starts, I'm reminded of the many different subjects that the Lord had to deal with. Not every message that Jesus preached was a salvation message. In the previous chapter, Jesus gave his last sermon in chapter 9 on hell. And we preached on the subject of hell last Sunday night. When he arrives in Jordan, his first sermon is on marriage. The reason that I find that interesting is because it's a good example of what we're called to do in the church. While salvation should be a driving force of the church, there are many other subjects that we have to deal with. Life is full of different and unique situations and issues, and I'm thankful that God give us a Bible filled with different subjects and topics and issues so that we would know how to handle the situations of life. Now, the subject that we're going to discuss tonight's a tough one. You will see in just a moment why I say that it's a tough subject, but it's a biblical subject, it's a prevalent subject, and it's one that we're going to deal with tonight. I want to preach for a few minutes on this thought, the dangerous issue of divorce. The dangerous issue of divorce. There are three things I want to bring forth from the text. Maybe you want to write them down. Number one, I want you to see the great trap. The great trap. The Bible says in verse 2, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. When Jesus comes to Jordan, the Pharisees come to him. And one more time they come asking a question. They had come up with a new trap. They had come up with a new question. And they thought, we'll lay this trap before his feet. And hopefully this time we will catch him in the trap, discredit him, disprove him, or upset the people that he's preaching to. The trap that they placed before Jesus this time is certainly a dangerous one. In fact, it wasn't long before this question was asked. It wasn't long ago that John the Baptist got his head cut off for preaching on this very subject. John the Baptist told Herod that it was unlawful for him to take Herodias, Philip's wife, to be his wife, and they put his head in a charger for talking about it. This upset his wife so bad. Let me say, this is still a dangerous subject for a pastor to preach on. When the subject is mentioned, many people get angry, others get upset, and some even get out. They will still put your head in a charger if you try to talk about something like this in most churches. You see, the trap they put before him was the trap of divorce. The first thing I want you to see from this passage is that these Pharisees did not really want an answer to this question. The truth is, they didn't care what he thought about divorce and marriage. They didn't care what he had to say about this subject. They simply wanted to upset somebody. The subject of divorce is a controversial subject. There are two different viewpoints that are held on this subject. And to understand them, you have to understand the passage of Scripture. Maybe you want to turn, maybe you just want to write it down and you can look at it yourself. But it's found in the book of Deuteronomy in the 24th chapter. When they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? This was his response. What did Moses say? And they said, Moses said, give her a bill of divorcement and put her away. Well, let's see what Moses said. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse number 1. The Bible says, and when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now the great debate at this time among the Jews centered around two words that were found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. Moses told them that if a man takes a wife and marries her, and it comes to pass that some uncleanness be found in her, that he would write her a bill of divorcement. The controversial subject and the controversial issue were in the two words, some uncleanness. Moses said, if some uncleanness is found in her, then you can put her away. Therefore, to know what was acceptable for divorce hangs on what those two words, some uncleanness, mean. Now, there were some Jews that took those words very loosely. They took those words very loosely. They believed that this passage of Scripture could be applied to almost any situation. If your wife did something that upset you, that was considered uncleanness, and then you could put her away. If she burned the biscuits one morning, that was uncleanness, and send her on down the road. But there was another sect of the Jews that looked at this in another way. They held a very strict viewpoint on this. In fact, they believed that this verse only applied to one situation and one situation only, and it was this. If a newly married man went into his wife for the first time and discovered that she had been with another man, then he could put her away and write her a bill of divorcement. That was what Moses meant when he said some uncleanness. And there was a great debate among the Jews. Some held this very loose, and others held it very strict. Can I say that this issue is still one of great debate yet today? In fact, there are many people that hold two contrasting views on this subject, just like the Jews did. There are some that believe that if anything goes wrong in the marriage, you should then get a divorce. This is the teaching of the world, and this teaching has made its way into the church. We are living in a day when more marriages end in divorce than last a lifetime. People treat marriage like a new shirt. You take it home, try it on, and if it doesn't fit good, take her back to the store and trade it in on another one. And they look at marriage and they look at divorce very loosely. Now I'm going to say something right here, and I believe that it's right. And I believe what I'm saying is true. I believe that divorce in America today is way too easy. It is absolutely way too easy. In this day, if you wanted to get a divorce, you had to go to the priest and he had to write you a bill of divorcement. That did not happen overnight. It was a process that you had to go through to get this bill of divorcement. You had to go to the priest. You had to explain your situation. It took days for this to be accomplished. Do you know why it was so hard, why it was such a process? Because it gave them the opportunity to settle down, think about it, come to their senses and realize the divorce wasn't what they wanted in the beginning. Amen. But we are living in a day when divorce is way too easy. And there are some people that hold that loose view on marriage and divorce. But do you know that just like there are people today that hold that loose view on divorce, there are people that hold that strict view on divorce. The other side of the debate says it is not allowed under any circumstance for you to ever have a divorce. In fact, this crowd that says it's not acceptable, no way, no how, no circumstance, that same crowd will treat you like a second-class citizen if you ever do go through that nasty, nasty process of divorce. One crowd says it's easy, and the other crowd says never. And there's a great trap. But I want you to see this, number two. Not only do I see the great trap, but I want you to see the garden teaching. I want you to see the garden teaching. Look at what Jesus says in verse 6. Jesus said, "From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Because of this great debate, the Pharisees know that no matter what Jesus says, he's going to offend somebody. That kind of sounds familiar to me. Whatever a preacher says about this subject, it still offends somebody, it seems like. What Jesus did, however, was not what they expected. Jesus takes them further back than Moses, and he takes them all the way back to creation. They said, Jesus, is it okay to get a divorce? And he said, what did Moses say? And they repeated what Moses said. And he said, well, let me take you a little further back than Moses. Come with me for a minute to the Garden of Eden. Do you realize that marriage originated in the heart of God? It sure did. Marriage was God's idea, not man's idea. Do you realize that it was God that set up the first couple? It was. God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, he said, I want to introduce you to somebody, and she's good looking. Do you know that it was God that performed the first wedding ceremony? Sure it was. And Jesus now, they come to him and they say, we want to talk to you about divorce. And you know what Jesus said? He said, well, I want to talk to you about marriage. I'm going to say something right here, and it might be the most important thing I say in this whole message. If men and women focused more on marriage than they talked about divorce, divorce wouldn't be such an issue to talk about. If we focused on marrying the right person, we might not have to worry about the subject of divorce. If we focused on following the biblical directions for marriage, we might not have to talk about divorce so much. If we focused on making God the center of our home, divorce might not come up in our home. We are focused on the negative, on the divorce. But God doesn't want to talk about the negative. He doesn't want to talk about the divorce. He said, if we're going to talk about it, let's talk about marriage. Amen. Go back to the Garden of Eden with me. If God thought of marriage, if God created marriage, if God performed the first marriage, then it makes sense that he might have something to say about this issue. I want to read you a couple verses. They're both from the book of Genesis. One is found in chapter number 1 and the other is found in chapter 2. You can find them easy if you want to turn there. The Bible says in Genesis 1:27, it said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then he says this in chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. In these two passages of Scriptures, there are three lessons that we can learn about marriage. The first lesson we learn is this. Marriage is between one man and one woman. God made it clear that there was a distinction between man and woman. God, by the way, did not leave it up to debate, nor did he leave it up to their choosing. He did not make Adam and say, Adam, I made you a man, but, you know, if you want to self-identify as a woman, then go ahead. God made a clear distinction. I made a man and I made a woman. And he said, I'm going to take this one man and I'm going to take this one woman and I'm going to join them together. They shall be one flesh. If marriage is between one man and one woman, then you know what that means. It means that marriage is not between two men. It is not between two women. It also means it's not between two women and one man, two men and one woman. One woman and her favorite pet. The list can go on and on. It is one man and one woman, God said. Now the fact that our world tells us that love has no limits, love is blind, love doesn't recognize gender, does not mean this is any less true of a biblical principle. The very God that created man, created woman, and created marriage said it's one man and one woman. Now, before you go away thinking that this is hate speech or that I somehow don't love people, you are incorrect. But the reality is this. The Scripture makes it very clear that homosexuality, bestiality, all sorts of sexual perversion is wrong. If you read the book of Romans chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse 26, it said, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." You see, in Leviticus, God gave them this commandment that they would be male and female. God established that. And Paul said now in Romans, he said that when you get to that point, when you so move away from God as a society, eventually you will come to the place they will turn against nature itself and they will leave one another and be joined male with male and female with female. In Leviticus chapter 22, Moses is writing to the nation of Israel regarding sexual sins. He talks to them about all sorts of things. Seeing the nakedness of someone you shouldn't see the nakedness of, and doing things that you should not do. And he lists verse after verse after verse of sexual sins. And if you read Leviticus chapter 22, you'll read a lot of thou shalt nots. But you'll come down to Leviticus 18:22. You come down in that 18th chapter to the 22nd verse and you'll read this. "And thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." The word abomination means God detests it. It means that God is so against it that it stands out as being different and so abnormal that it's even over and above all the other sexual sins. In fact, it's the only sin that God destroyed a city over. You see, if we look at marriage, God tells us that marriage is one man and one woman. Secondly, from this garden teaching, we learn that marriage is intended to be a permanent union. Notice the words of Jesus again in verse 7 and verse 8. He said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." He's quoting his father now from the Garden of Eden. "Shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So they are no more twain, but one flesh." He quotes his father, and then he adds a commentary on it in verse number 9. Here's the commentary. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." When God took Adam and Eve and married them in the Garden of Eden, He proclaimed that they were no longer two, but they were one. In fact, He says something very interesting. He said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife." That's an interesting statement because we know that Adam and Eve did not have a father and mother. Therefore, we know He was not saying it for the benefit of Adam and Eve. Instead, He was laying down a principle, a first mentioned principle. God was saying, "This is my plan. This is my purpose. I intend on marriage lasting a lifetime." The principle was that a man and woman would leave their parents and would be joined together, and that would be a lifetime union. One man, one woman was God's plan from the beginning. So this garden teaching tells us that marriage is between one man and one woman. It tells us that marriage is a lifetime union. And then this garden teaching thirdly tells us that marriage is a physical union. Notice the wording again in Genesis. God said, "And they shall leave their father and mother and shall be joined together, and they two shall be one flesh." The Bible does not say they will be one spirit. They will be one soul. It says they'll be one flesh. The fact that marriage is a physical union means that only physical means can separate that marriage. And according to the Scripture, there are two physical means that end a marriage. The first one is it's death. Romans 7, verse 1 through 3 says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. If while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no more adulteress, though she be married to another man." You see, Paul said marriage is a physical union and death separates that union. The other physical means that we find in the Bible that separates a marriage is that nasty thing called adultery. Matthew 5:32, Jesus is talking about this same subject. And he said, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." And then he says in Matthew 19:9, which is a parallel passage to the one that we are reading tonight in Mark, Jesus said, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery." You see, these two physical things, according to the Scriptures, can end a marriage. In fact, one of them, without question, will end a marriage. There's no question that death ends a marriage. I told Davina that I don't know if I can do life without her, and so if she goes before me, I'm going to have her stuffed and put in the house somewhere. I've got to have her around. But the truth is that death ends a marriage. There's no way around that one. On the other hand, adultery doesn't have to end a marriage. While I know that Jesus gave that as a reason for divorce, he also said Moses gave you that because of the hardness of your hearts. You see, if our hearts were right with God, we may not end up in that situation to begin with. And if our hearts are right, then when that situation does happen, the Scriptures give a place for restoration and repair and rebuilding. You say it can. Yeah, it can. But it doesn't have to. I see the great trap. I see the garden teaching. Then last of all, I see the gospel truth. The gospel truth. Look again at verse 9. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Marriage is a union between one man, one woman, and God. You see, marriage is more than a piece of paper that says it's legal to live together. Amen. Marriage is a covenant with God. Therefore, it should not be taken lightly when you enter into it, and it should not be taken lightly when you exit out of it. What does God say about divorce? I'll tell you what God says about divorce. God says, focus on your marriage so you don't have to deal with divorce. And when we have man, and we have woman, and we have God uniting those two, then we don't have to deal with this issue as often as we would have. Brother Scott, I want you to get us a song. I know this is an odd topic for a Sunday night. I get that. But I'll be honest with you, one of the things I love so much about teaching through books of the Bible is you get to deal with all sorts of different topics and subjects that maybe you wouldn't normally deal with. I don't know. Maybe you want to come pray tonight. Maybe you want to come pray for your home, your marriage. God, make it strong. Make that covenant stronger than it's ever been. Maybe if you're not married tonight, you want to come and you want to pray, God, give me that right one. That right one that we may live our lives serving you so we don't have to deal with this. Whatever the case is, if you need to come pray, these altars are open.